Trevor contacted me after finding out I wasn't feeling well last night. He said, if you're still not feeling well this week, I could speak for you. And I said, I'll take that as an offering from God. Thank you. And so Trevor's going to come and share the word with us. Thank you, Trevor.
Well, with all the problems so far today, I'm hoping my iPad will work with my notes here when I turn it on. All right, we're good. So if you would go ahead and open up with me to 1 John. 1 John is a book that in our old church I'd preached through, so since I only had a couple days' notice, I decided to just start with that first sermon. We'll go through the first chapter today, something that I kind of already knew and was familiar with. And let's start off by reading the passage and then just a few comments before we get into it on kind of the history and some of what was surrounding the book when it was written. John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is a message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Like I said, before we jump in to this chapter today, we're going to see a theme that comes repeatedly throughout this book, and it's relevant to what was happening during this time period with John. There was a man by the name of Corinthus, who in church tradition is considered to be kind of an arch enemy of John. He was opposed to a lot of what John stood for in the early church. And he, along with, as we'll see in the rest of the book, other false teachers, were bringing a message that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. And it's something that we could that was referred to as dualism. I don't know if any of you have heard that term before or not. But the idea that there is matter, the physical, and then there's the spirit, the spiritual side of things. And for dualism, the matter is evil, and it's wrong. And so there's this false teaching that these that was coming up that Jesus Christ couldn't be a physical. He couldn't have physically come because that would contaminate Him, make Him evil. And we see repeatedly throughout this book, John is going to address this false teaching that was creeping into the church. And this, I think, is, although maybe not something we see quite as much in Christianity today, it's still a topic that we see in the world around us when we think about the false religions that are in the world. So it's a very relevant topic to us as believers to be aware of. We think of Hinduism, you think of the New Age, you think of Buddhism, all these false religions around the world that teach us that matter is evil. And a lot of people that we probably know in some way are familiar with those or maybe have been taken in by them, by this teaching that isn't true. And while John is very concerned with proving the fact throughout this letter that Jesus did in fact come in the flesh and disproving what these false teachers are saying, he also has a very important message that he's bringing to the believer in a positive way, and that is the message of fellowship with God. How can you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have fellowship with God on a daily basis, minute by minute, moment by moment? And so for those two reasons, this is a very important book to us as believers. And I want to put a disclaimer on it, because you notice I keep saying as believers, I've heard messages before, I've heard people say before, taking the book of 1 John as a list of tests to prove whether or not you're a Christian or not. And my disclaimer this morning is that's not how I'm approaching this book. I think it is very clear, and we will see repeatedly throughout the book, that John is writing to people who are believers. In fact, he is very confident in their salvation. He is confident of their position and their place in Christ. And so what we are looking at this morning, and, well, maybe in future mornings if I get to do this again, is what we as believers should be doing in our lives and what is true and what is not true when we do or do not do the things that John is telling us here. But those who would deny what John states in this letter, that Jesus came in the flesh, deny the very reason that we have hope. That's what John is going to show us. In fact, in verses 3 and 4 of this first chapter, John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." That which we have seen and heard, we're going to see. That's what? His testimony about Jesus Christ. "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh would deny to their hearers the fellowship and full joy that John speaks about here. And so this morning, if you don't walk away with anything else, it's the truth that we must have fellowship with the Father and be full of joy. And we're going to see how and why that is possible this morning. In verses 1 through 4, John, he lays the groundwork. He lays the foundation, not just for this chapter, but for the entire book, really. We see, first of all, that my fellowship and joy are possible because Jesus really did come in the flesh. The gospel is true. It's a true thing. It's an objective, verifiable, historical fact, something that really happened. One commentator, Lenski, he describes the book of 1 John as an ever-expanding spiral. And I think that's a good way to describe it because we're going to see John coming back to themes that he's already mentioned in the book. And it's kind of hard to outline the book at times because I already covered that. We're going back to where we just came from. But it's this idea of a spiral. But these verses lay the foundation for everything that's going to come. Lenski says, "The truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the golden thread of the entire pattern." Of course, along with that golden thread, we're going to see other threads woven into the pattern. But this is the one that is foundational. So in verses 1 and 2, we see that we can have fellowship. The reason that we can have fellowship and full joy is because of what John is going to say here. First of all, he tells us that Jesus is eternal. He says, "That which was from the beginning." And this perhaps will remind you of what John says in the first chapter of his gospel. In chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, he says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now John's telling us in his first epistle here, that which was from the beginning. What is he talking about? Well, at the end of verse 1, we're going to see it's concerning the Word of life. A lot of the ideas and themes that we're going to see in 1 John, the apostle started writing about in his gospel. And so we're going to be referring back to that quite a bit. But more than Jesus' eternal nature, we also see John coming now to his concern with proving the reality of Jesus Christ coming. Because he next says, "That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands handled concerning the Word of life." You notice he doesn't just tell us that, "Oh, I saw it and I heard it," because that could possibly leave room for doubt. Well, you can see and hear the Spirit. But no, he says our hands have handled Him. We think about John. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple who was intimately involved with Him, the one who leaned against Him at the Last Supper and asked this question of, well, you know, who will betray you? Right? He was intimately involved with the Lord. He says, He was there. We know it. We were with Him. Finally, next, though, we see that we can have fellowship and full joy because Jesus is the Word of life. Because this message that He is bringing is about this word of life, Jesus Christ. And again, we've already read from First John or from John chapter 1, and we've seen what John had to say originally about the word. But Scofield says something that kind of encapsulates the meaning of what John is doing when he uses the word. You see it there, the Greek word logos, which means word, to talk about Jesus Christ. He says the Greek word means a thought or concept and also the expression or utterance of that thought. As a designation of Jesus Christ, therefore, logos is peculiarly suitable because, one, in Jesus are embodied all the treasures of the divine wisdom, the collective thought of God, and secondly, he is from eternity, but especially in the incarnation, the utterance and expression of the person and the thought of deity. He is the very expression of God. He is God himself come down to this earth. Now in verse 2, John kind of revisits what he's already told us in verse 1. He says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life. Well, he comes back to what he's already said. He's seen, he's borne witness to this life. And again, he mentions that Jesus is that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And in these first two verses, he uses this really neat literary structure. And if I can imagine an imaginary, draw it out here, he starts by talking about how Jesus is eternal. And then his next point, he talks about how he was witnessed. And then he says, what was the witness? The word of life. And he comes back out and he talks about the witness again. And he talks about the fact that Jesus is eternal. It begins and ends with the eternal aspect of Jesus. Talks about how he was witnessed to, handled, he saw him. But it's all focused in upon the fact that Jesus is the word of life. And that is what gives us hope and why we have a reason for joy and for fellowship. But in verses 3 and 4, John brings forward again this point that the incarnation of Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, is the foundation for our fellowship and joy. He says, that which we have seen and heard, what about? About the word of life, about Jesus Christ. We declare to you, his readers, and turn us believers, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. John tells his readers and tells us in turn that the purpose of all of this, of everything that he's going to be saying, that he has said, is so that his readers might have fellowship with him. Now, excuse me. Obviously, we as believers today in this present life can't have fellowship with John and the apostles, although someday in heaven we will. But John doesn't just leave it as having fellowship with him. He takes it a step further because he says that this fellowship extends to the Father and to his Son, Jesus Christ. And more than just the fact that we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son through the word of life, this message that John has brought, we also have full joy. When you say full joy, full means not lacking or omitting anything, complete. It means there's nothing missing from it. It's not the joy that we so often get from things around us, the experiences that we have, the things that we do. There's always something missing from that. It's not complete. But this joy that we have because of Christ is complete. It lacks nothing. And I had a really interesting interaction or discussion with a young lady. This was years ago. Yeah, a friend of mine named Anna, and she's from Japan. And when she was in high school, she came here to the U.S., and she lived with one of the families in church for a month, and she came to church every Sunday. And unfortunately, I've witnessed to her multiple times, She really likes it. She can't quite get it to connect. It's very, very antithetical to everything she knows from her culture in Japan. But one of the things she did say to me when we were talking about spiritual things, she says, "Everyone at your church is so full of joy." And see, back in Japan, she goes to a private school, and it's a Catholic school, which means she has to go to Mass every week. And she contrasted it to Mass at the Catholic Church. She said, it's a routine. They don't have the joy that you have. She says, and I can just see the joy coming out of every single person in your church. And I think that was just a little glimpse of that full joy that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Excuse me. But secondly, after laying this foundation in verses 1 through 4, as we move forward into verses 5 through 7, John tells us that our fellowship and joy are possible because God is light. And through Jesus, we can walk in the light. We can be in the light just as God is in the light. John establishes this fact right off the bat in verse 5 when he says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, once again, we see maybe some of the battle that John is fighting here with the false teachers that we'll get to later in the book. Because he doesn't just say, "This is a message that I'm preaching to you." He says, "This is the message which we have heard from him." He is establishing the fact that what he's about to tell his readers and what he is about to tell us, he got from Jesus Christ himself. So we can be assured of the accuracy of the message, because it's not something that John has come up with. It's something that he has received from the Lord and is now passing on to us. Of course, that message is very simple. God is light. There's no darkness in him. And of course, this is, I think, something we're all familiar with. It's something we see repeatedly throughout the battle. In 1 Peter 1:16, Peter talks about how the Lord says, "Be holy, for I am holy." You know, the holiness of God is an established fact, and we need to recognize and remember that. But God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. When we say that God is light, or when we say that God is holy, what do we mean? Well, he's set apart. He is exalted, worthy of complete devotion as one who is perfect in goodness and righteousness. So, of course, we can't measure up to that standard, but because of this foundation that's been laid, which is Jesus Christ, the gospel that John has already preached, we can interact with him and have fellowship with him. As a side note, I think it's interesting that John uses the word "we." He doesn't say, "This is the message which I have heard from him and declared to you." You'll notice when Paul writes, a lot of times when he's speaking, he talks about, "Well, you know, I've told you this. When I come, I'll do this." John, throughout this book, uses the word "we." And I was trying to figure out a good place to talk about this a little bit, and so I just decided I'd do it right off the bat. I think very possibly, especially as we get later into the book and look at a couple other things in chapter 2, you might actually be referencing the entire apostolic circle, the apostles who heard this message from Jesus Christ and who now are bringing it to the believers that they are now preaching the gospel to. And the significance of that will become more apparent in chapter 2 when he begins to talk about his message versus the message that the false teachers are bringing to his readers and deceiving them with. But addition now, in verses 6 and 7, John tells us that light and darkness can have no fellowship with each other. And he starts with the negative. He starts with the darkness. He starts with what happens if we as believers walk in the darkness. He says, if we walk in the darkness, a couple of things are true. Most importantly, and most direly for us, we cannot have fellowship with God when we walk in darkness. But I want you to notice that the issue here is fellowship with God. When we walk in the darkness as believers, John isn't saying and telling us that we somehow are doing something to affect our salvation. He's not telling us that we actually aren't believers, that, well, if you're doing things that are wrong, you're not a Christian, and this just shows it. But he's saying that when we walk in the darkness, we don't have fellowship with God. We don't have that connection with Him that we would otherwise. And I think about it like this to illustrate it. My dad, you know, he's sitting out here in the congregation, and if I were to do something to truly offend him, something that was wrong, that I should not do, that I hurt him and I offended him, well, what would happen? Would I stop being his kid? You know, would he stop being my dad? No. The fact that he is my father and I am his son is still there. But what has been hurt is my fellowship with him, my ability to interact with him, to share life's struggles and pains with him, to have trust. So many things are affected when you think about that. And you think about when someone has offended you or you've offended someone, the damage it does to the relationship that you have with them. Right? And until that wrong is dealt with and taken care of, although he is still my dad and I'm still his son, our ability to interact, our fellowship with one another, is going to disappear. And that is what John is talking about here. When we walk in the darkness as believers, we can't have fellowship with him. And furthermore, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we're lying. It's not true, because it is impossible, because God is light, as John has already said. In contrast to this, we'll get to here in verses 8 through 10. What walking in the darkness means. Because he just says, if we walk in the darkness, and leaves it there, but I think we see more of what that's going to be in the final section. But in verse 7, we have a contrast to walking in the darkness. Instead, now we have what happens if we walk in the light. And two things are true in our lives as believers if we walk in the light. We have fellowship with other believers, John tells us, and we are cleansed from all sin by Jesus' blood. So not only when we walk in the light do we have fellowship with our Father that we wouldn't have had otherwise, but we also have fellowship with our fellow believers. And we think about coming on Sunday mornings to church. Yes, we're worshiping the Lord. That is an important part of what we do. Yes, we are learning from His Word. We are being built up into the body of Christ. But another important part of it is the fellowship of the family of Christ. You know, and I think about, even it's been made readily apparent to me this morning, Dad coming back after having his stroke, and how many people coming up saying, oh, we've been praying for you, we've been caring for you, we've been thinking of you, we're so glad you're back. That's that fellowship that we have as believers, sharing of one another's burdens. And yet John tells us, in order to have that fully, in order to have that effectively, in order to truly experience that fellowship, we have to walk in the light. We have to walk as we've been called to walk. But another wonderful thing happens when we walk in the light, and that is that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is, I think, actually a bit of a almost an introductory statement to what he's going to talk about in more detail in verses 8 through 10. It leads us perfectly into this final section in the passage. Because in verses 8 through 10, John tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So finally, we see that our fellowship and joy come from walking in the truth and confessing our sin. Now, the first step, John tells us in verse 8, is to acknowledge that even as a believer, I do sin. And you'll notice that John includes himself in this. There's no question that we're talking about believers here. John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not like he's writing something impersonal to the believers that he's writing to. He's saying, if we, me, myself included, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And personally, I find this to be encouraging, because I don't know about you guys, but I know that I mess up on a regular basis and I don't do what I should. I don't always follow the Lord. And if that was an indication in some way that I was not a Christian, doing something wrong, start thinking, man, something's messed up. But the fact of the matter is that while we're still here on this earth, while we have power from the Lord to become more and more Christ-like and we live in the power of His Spirit, John tells, we will in fact sin. Perfection will not be reached until we get to heaven. In fact, I think if we are operating in the mindset that as a believer I shouldn't ever sin and that nothing bad should ever happen, it's probably going to lead to a defeated Christian life fairly quickly. Because the first time you mess up, and every time you mess up, you're going to think, oh man, what did I do wrong this time? You know, something's not right. And I think it's also relevant and prevalent in today's world when we have a lot of the teachings of Lordship Salvation, that while not quite this extreme, or saying that, well, if you don't make Christ Lord of your life, or if you don't live quite the right way, you don't do things just right, that you're not really a believer. And there are some very major, big names that are teaching that, and losing sight of the fact that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, and by faith alone. And John reminds us that we must walk in the truth that we will sin. But thankfully, he doesn't leave it hanging there. Okay? Because that would be a kind of a pretty defeating message if we just left it there, right? He doesn't. In verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to talk about two words in this verse. Faithful and just. When we confess our sins to the Lord, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins. Now, faithful. Faithful is steadfast in affection or allegiance, firm in adherence to promises or in observance of a duty. And of course, the entire Bible is full of accounts of God being faithful to His promises to His people, of God firmly adhering to the promises that He's made to His people. There's so many examples that we could pick from, and I'm sure we all have examples just in our own lives of when God has been faithful in what He has promised to do. But in Jeremiah, give me a second. I should have put bookmarks in here, and I didn't. Jeremiah 31:31, we see a promise that God makes to the nation of Israel. He says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And he goes on to talk about what that new covenant will be, and I'm sure we've all heard of the new covenant, because every morning when we read, or every Sunday when we celebrate communion, well, the Lord says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins, forgiveness of many. So we hear that. But what is this? This is a promise to Israel. A promise to make a new covenant with them. A promise that was inaugurated by the death of Christ, that is made sure and fast by His blood that was shed. And through the last 2,000 years, a promise which is holding true and that He will someday fulfill to the nation of Israel when He fully ratifies and brings to pass the new covenant with them. Well, this is the God that we serve. This is the God who is faithful to forgive us our sins when we confess them to Him. There's absolutely no question that it's what He'll do. He always adheres to the promises that He has made. But more than just faithful, He is also just, because that's another part of God's character, isn't it? He's We've been reading about how he is light, there's no darkness in him, how he's holy and righteous. So it's not as if he just sweeps the sin under the rug, because when he is just, it means that he is acting in conformity with what is morally upright and good. He's keeping in line with his character. And because of the word of life, because of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, because of what John has established in the first four verses of this book and what he has established in his gospel already, God is also just when he forgives our sins, when we confess them to him. But there's more. It's not just that we confess our sin and that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But John tells us in addition to that, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And he has provided for a way. How amazing is this? He has provided for a way for me as a believer to have all the sin that I commit, anything that I do when I mess up after I've become a believer, to have it forgiven when I stumble in my Christian life, to sweep it away and to wipe it away, to wash it away. And perhaps this was just impactful for me because of this way of thinking that I had from when I was a kid. And I don't know where I got this, because I know I didn't get it from my dad preaching. I think I got it from the youth camps and the youth groups and everything that I was in. But I remember when I would take communion and, you know, you're praying and you're thanking the Lord for what he's done on the cross, confessing sin to him so you come before him with a clean heart, clean conscience. I would say, you know, God, forgive me for this, and I did that, yeah. And then I'd always finish with, and Jesus, anything that I've forgotten, that I can't remember, will you just take care of that too? Because I don't want to leave anything out. Well, I just needed to pay a little bit more attention to 1 John 1:9. Because John tells us that when we confess our sin, that we know of, the sin that is in our life, not only does he forgive us for that sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, whatever it might be. And so I find that to just be an incredible hope and blessing, and takes a big load off your mind, knowing that even when you forget, God is, he's still taking care of you. He's still there watching out for you. And again in verse 10, he ends with the idea that, and so it must be pretty important to him because he mentions it again, that for all of this to work, we have to acknowledge our sin. We can't deceive ourselves and deny the fact that we do sin. Because John says, we do that, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. And this is why, having looked at those three verses, why I say I want to tie this back into the previous section. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, what is this walking in darkness? Well, walking in darkness is when we walk in sin, when we don't confess our sin to him, right? When the blood of Christ doesn't cleanse us from unrighteousness because we haven't come before him and acknowledged our sin and confessed it to him. Walking in the light. What is walking in the light? It's confessing our sin. It's keeping the short accounts. It's making sure that we maintain our fellowship with God in our day-to-day Christian walk in life. And it's this, it's not quite a circular thing, but I was trying to think of the best way to describe this, because at the end of verse 7, we see when we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, how do we walk in the light? By confessing our sin. Well, what happens when we confess our sin? We're cleansed from all unrighteousness. Well, that's what happens when we walk in the light. So they're integrally linked together. They're inseparable. Walking in the light and confession of sin, they go hand in hand. As you do one, the other is fulfilled. And as that one is fulfilled, then you're still doing the other. And I don't know if that, I have a hard time describing it to myself. And so I hope you're getting the picture of this. But they're tied together. To walk in the light, we must confess our sin. Because when we confess our sin, we're cleansed from unrighteousness. And we continue to have that fellowship with God and that full joy. So, by way of conclusion, perhaps we should review and say, what does this mean to me? And, well, hopefully you've gotten a bit of a picture of what it means to you. Confess your sin. Remain in fellowship with the Lord. But I think as we look and think about this chapter and this beginning to this book, this letter that John writes, we're encouraged, in especially the first few verses, if we haven't believed the gospel, the truth of the gospel, we need to. Because everything that we've said, and there's two sides to this, I guess. For those that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you need to. Because everything that we've talked about this morning, fellowship with God, full joy, walking in the light, fellowship with believers, doesn't have anything to do with you if you aren't a Christian. It doesn't matter. It doesn't apply. And so you need to recognize that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for your sins, that he rose again the third day, that he offers life to all of those who would come to him in faith and put their faith and their trust in him for salvation. And then all of these incredible blessings and wonderful benefits, not just that we see here, but throughout the Bible, become yours. But for the believer, we're reminded that we need to stand in the truth of the gospel. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the truth in which we stand. It's how our hope is secured. It's how we receive the eternal life. Because without the death of Christ, without his resurrection, none of it matters. And so we must stand in that truth. And John starts by establishing the fact that because of this truth, because Jesus Christ came in the flesh, we can without question have fellowship with God. While this might fly in the face of what many religions teach around us, this truth that Jesus has come in the flesh, and additionally even the truth that we can have fellowship, it's what everything's built upon. And so it's a very hopeful message when you think about what every other religion out there in the world has to offer. It's distance and separateness from God. How puny we are compared to how great he is, which is true. We are small compared to him. And yet, because of Christ, we can draw near to him. And we can have fellowship and joy with the infinite, eternal God. But in order to do this, we're reminded that we must walk in the light just as God is in the light. It's imperative for us as believers to recognize that God is light. In fact, as we get further into the book, another aspect possibly of what the false teachers were bringing forward, it's not said explicitly, so it's kind of up in the air a little bit, but it could have very well been that they were teaching that there was some way in which Jesus Christ was corrupted, or some way that he interacted with the evil in the world. And John's saying, no, God is light. We must recognize that. What he places the focus on, though, is that to walk in the light as God is in the light, we must acknowledge our sin. We must recognize the fact that we will sin, and then we must use the remedy. We must use the remedy that has been provided. We must confess our sins so that we might remain in fellowship with God and maintain our full and complete joy as believers, so that we might maintain our fellowship with each other. So, this morning I would encourage you, as we walk away, acknowledge your sin, confess it to the Lord, and live that victorious Christian life of fellowship with God in full joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us, your care for us. Father, we thank you that you have provided through our Savior Jesus Christ a way to restore relationship with you, to bring us back to you. And it is so simple. It's by faith. Faith in our Savior Jesus Christ, trusting in him for our salvation, for our eternal life, for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that the penalty has been paid. We thank you that we can have that relationship restored. And as we have learned today, We thank you that as well we might have fellowship with you and full joy. We may walk in the light just as you are in the light. And while we do sin, and we know that that is true, you've provided a way for that sin to be forgiven, for our fellowship to be maintained, for us to continually walk in the light. And that is by confessing our sin to you, walking with you on a day-to-day basis, Father, acknowledging that sin, bringing it before you, and you cleanse us. Thank you for that. We ask that we would do this each and every day so that we might continue to walk in the light, continue to walk in fellowship with you, continue to walk in fellowship with our fellow believers, to have that full and complete joy that you want us so desperately to have and that you offer. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.